would take out your constitutions of the United States. Are you ready? How many of you have ever had one of these? Oh, wow. We have a few. Okay. I bought a bunch of them, and it's amazing how many years can go by without looking at it. So today, we're going to literally, I want to read a little bit for you from the beginning or the preface of the Constitution. Sorry, there's an introduction. I read this earlier. So here it is. You ready? When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to effect their safety and happiness. And I think I'll stop there. Goes on. And the reason for that today is, of course, because we are going to be looking at Romans chapter 13. So if you want to please, would you please turn to Romans chapter 13? We will be in verse 1 in just a minute. But before we get there, let me just back up and back up the truck a little bit and lead us up to Romans 13. So in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we have the teaching of Paul that we need to offer ourselves, our bodies, our minds to God as a reasonable act of worship. That to present ourselves to God as a reasonable, in fact, I'll read it because I'm not great at quoting, but it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So he's going to talk about now, leading up to chapter 13, verse 1, what it means to worship God spiritually. And it does involve our response to the state, our response to government. So in the meantime, in verses 3 through 8, he talks about how each believer is gifted by God and has a role to play in the church. Romans 12, 3 through 8. In verses 9 through 13, he just talks about the marks of a true believer. In verses 14 through 21, he talks about our behavior toward others, even our enemies. And then today, we come to our behavior as believers towards secular powers. It's amazing. So let's look at that for a minute. I'm going to read it, and you can follow along with me. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is a servant of God. Amazing. An avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God. Wow. Attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. God's word to us. All right. In our culture, submit is a dirty word, isn't it? Maybe not in your mind, but in our culture, to submit, to obey, is a dirty word. I can't tell you how many times over the years we've talked about Ephesians 5:21, Colossians 3:18, where we're talking about the vows that a wife and a husband will share with each other, and we get to the part about obey or submit. And I've had such reactions against that. I'm not going to have that in my wedding vows. Absolutely not. I will not obey him. I will not submit to him. And so then you have to figure out another polite way to say it, I guess. But submission is a hard word. Submission is a hard word to the leaders in the church. Submission is a hard word when it comes to the family, where children are told to obey their parents. And Jesus himself submitted himself to his parents in his humanity. He did. Luke chapter 2. Submission is a hard word, isn't it? If someone says, jump, it's really hard to ask how high. But God seems in the scriptures to have ordered the relationships on earth. They seem to be ordered by him. He does call wives to submit themselves to their husbands. He does call church members to submit to the leadership. He does even sanction other forms, submission to government in our passage today. It automatically will raise some questions. What about society when Adolf Hitler is in charge? What about society when Mao Zedong is in charge, or Pol Pot, or other despots, Stalin? What about under him? What about under him? And we're going to kind of look at this together today. So the first thing I think we can see here in this passage is that there is a command. Not a suggestion, not a nice idea, but a command to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Look at verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority. It's a command. Every person is to be submissive, to be subject to. It's the word hupotasso. It means to arrange yourself under the authorities in our culture, in the culture or the country in which we live. So it says hupotasso. It means to recognize that God has placed certain people over us, that God has, in his order of things, has put certain people in charge. And our job is to literally arrange ourselves under their authority. And there are many institutions that are arranged by God for our good. Marriage is one of those. The family, the church. And then he talks about, let's look at it again in verse 13, chapter 13, verse 1, be subject to the governing authorities. And it's the word exousia. Exousia, so it's plural. It talks about governing authorities. And sometimes in the New Testament, Paul uses that word and he speaks of angelic powers. So some people, and there are places in Ephesians 6 and Ephesians 3 and Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1, Romans 8, where he talks about powers, exousia, in the plural, as angelic powers. But in our chapter, it's pretty clear that he is talking about human beings. He is talking about human rulers. He is talking about those who wield the sword. He is talking about those that wield the sword to punish wickedness and to protect and to hopefully affirm what is good. So in our passage, I'm certain that he is talking about human rulers, the exousia, persons in positions of authority in secular government. And believers throughout history have had to deal with that. In fact, we know that when the Apostle Paul wrote this, he was living under the rule of an emperor. Anybody know who the emperor was, who the Caesar was at the time that Paul wrote this? Who was it? Nero. And I want to say that when Paul wrote this letter, probably it was during the first part of Nero's reign, and it wasn't that bad, to be honest. And it wasn't until later in Nero's life when he started to pursue pleasure and he became a ruthless, wicked Caesar. And we know that both Peter and Paul were martyred under Nero's reign. So whatever Paul had to say to about submission to those in authority, secular authorities, it's pretty real. And it became real. But he commands us to submit to the governing authority. Secondly, the Bible teaches us that there is no authority. There is none. There is no authority except from God. I don't care where you go. If you go downtown and you look at those that are in office who have been elected by democratic processes, or those that are in the White House, or those that are in Olympia, or those that are ruling over the affairs of a nation, the Bible teaches that God is the supreme sovereign and that all authority comes from Him. Authority. Now, that doesn't mean that those that are in authority do a great job of ruling. It's not true. God does not sanction the behavior, the sin of some rulers. God does not say, you're doing a good job, but God is ultimately the source of their authority. Look at Acts chapter 17. This was during the time when the Apostle Paul was in Athens. Acts chapter 17 and verse 24. This is a good passage to keep in mind when you're thinking about government. 17:24. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind, life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, we are indeed his offspring. And so, everything comes from God. Every authority, every governing authority. In fact, if you want to look one more place, please turn back to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. And this is stated like three different times, so we won't read all of it. But in Daniel chapter 4, like verse 17, and this is what Nebuchadnezzar, was he a secular or religious ruler? He was pretty secular, pretty egotistical, self-centered, self-sufficient. And yet he had to come to learn that God is the one who is to be worshipped. God is over all. God has ordained that there should be governing authorities. He had to arrange himself under God's rule. And so 4:17, the sentence is, by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones. I hope that's the right one. To the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. God, the Most High, is the one who gives the right to rule to men. You can see that in verse 25, and you can see it in verse 32. And so, there is no authority if it is not bestowed by God Himself. God is the actual agent in establishing the governing authorities. I don't care how we vote. I don't care how the election turns out. The scriptures say that God's in charge. He does not merely allow certain men to rule. He arranges it. You think, well, I arranged it because that's how I voted. No, God arranged it. God is sovereign. God is the one who is over all. Our present authorities are established by God. They were put in place. They were appointed by Him. They serve at God's pleasure. He is sovereign. Regardless of party affiliation or our political views, God still rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever He chooses. Now, men sometimes don't think that God should have a place. We try and exclude God. I have a couple of quotes from what is called the Humanist Manifesto. Anybody ever read that? I think it was written back in the 70s, if I'm not mistaken. But basically, the quote is this: no deity will save us. We must save ourselves. We deplore the division of humankind on nationalistic grounds. We have reached the turning point in human history where the best option is to transcend the limits of national sovereignty and to move toward the building of a world community in which all sectors of the human family can participate. Thus, we look to the development of a system of world law and a world order based upon transnational federal government. Wow, that is humanism. That is one world humanism, the direction that some feel that a nation should go. So, there is no, the command that God gives us is to submit to governing authorities. There is no authority except from God. And thirdly, to resist earthly authorities is to resist God Himself. Anybody ever watch Braveheart? I've watched it a few times. And there's one line in the movie that I always remember, and it was during a time when William Wallace was rebelling against the King of England, against his soldiers. And he got ticked off, and he defended his woman because she was being mistreated, and he attacked one of the men of the king. And you remember what happened when they tied her up to the post and the man in his robe stood up there? He said, "An assault on one of the king's men is the same as an assault on the king, and in our lesson today, is the same as an assault on God." You know? So, that's what he said. And it is true that resistance to earthly authorities is really to resist God himself. And I know that raises questions. I know you're thinking, but what, but what, but what? But in general, in this passage, God is talking about not resisting those that he has placed in authority over us. To resist the law is to resist God, who established government in the world. To resist earthly authorities is to resist those in authority, and ultimately to resist God himself. God, I'm sure, does not approve of all the acts that a government or leader may do. And we are tempted in America to decide which laws we're going to obey, right? These are the good laws, we'll obey them. These are the bad laws. And all I can say, and I am no, this is kind of out of my realm of expertise, although I'm learning, but there are three avenues that we can take as Americans to have a voice and have a part in the laws that our country follows. And the first one is to pray. And we already read 1 Timothy 2, to pray for those in authority over us, to pray for the king, to pray for godly laws, for godliness. The second thing is to vote, and that's a privilege given to us under the Constitution, to vote, to elect leaders that will represent us. I know that I used to go, and I haven't gone for a long time, but we used to go every year in January. We would travel up to the state capitol and stand outside the state capitol, outside of the governor's office, and hold signs and hear speeches and write letters to the governor afterwards and bring them into the capitol, to the governor's office, saying that we do not approve of the taking of unborn life. And there were lots and lots of people there. But I know that after a while, I felt it was futile. Like, what good is this doing? The responses that we got back were these automatic emails and felt pretty useless. But I will say this, that the method that God has allowed America to use is the voting box, the voter's ballot, to run and to elect godly leaders or leaders that will represent our views. And I remember a few months ago now when there was the appointment of a Supreme Court justice in our nation. You remember that? And it was pretty nasty and it was pretty ugly. And the people who cared about those issues, where did they go? They went outside the Supreme Court of the United States to protest and to put up a stink and to fight against the appointment of that Supreme Court justice. And I still remember this speech that was given by a Nebraska senator. You know who I'm talking about? His last name was Sass. And he gave one of the best civics lessons that I've had in a long time. And it was like the fight in our nation, if there's going to be a fight, if there's going to be a protest, if there's going to be change that happens, is to take place in front of Congress, in front of the legislators. And the debating needs to take place inside of those chambers where the people that we elected go in there and duke it out and come up with laws that are just and right and honorable. And it's there. That's where our fight is. It's not in front of the Supreme Court. That's not their job. So, anyway, we can pray, we can vote, And we can peacefully protest, and that's kind of what I was describing. Fourthly, the authorities are the provision of a merciful God in a fallen world. I'm telling you, the Bible says that the authorities are the provision of the merciful God in a fallen world. Let's go back to Romans 13. It's right there. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. Just go back this afternoon and read Numbers 16 and see what the rebellion against God's leader, Moses, what happened there. Numbers 16. Good afternoon reading. I think that'll be fun, right? Wasn't that great? So, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers, here it is, are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. You know, you guys know, and I always use driving because it just seems like we all understand that. But when we're driving down the road and we set our cruise control at the speed limit, we never have to look in the rearview mirror. We don't have to look for the blue lights. You know, we have submitted ourselves to the law, and so we don't have to fear getting pulled over. It's just not there. And in general, when we're being good citizens, when we're following the law, when we're doing what the law requires of us, we don't have to fear the government. We don't have to fear the police. We don't have to fear the repercussions of our actions. So the sun and the rain can be, they are both given by God. Right now, when you look outside, what's out there? Sun. Anybody like sun?
Yeah.
Anybody like the last 3 weeks in Washington? Yeah, it's been awesome. Anybody like the rain? There's one, two of you, three. Anybody hate the rain? I know there's more of you out there than But God gives the sun and the rain, and the reason He gives it is to provide for us. And it's meant to be good. It's meant to be for our good. It's meant to grow trees, right, Kevin? It's meant to, and that's what I always say now about rain, is we're just growing trees up here. You know? But the sun and the moon can be excessive and cause damage and suffering through drought and flood. But God provides an environment in which His creatures can live. So we need to be thankful for the sun and for the rain, of course. And I would say in the same way, God provides authorities. God puts people in authority over us. Of course, an authority can be lax. An authority can be negligent. It can become a tyrant. And the history of the world is full of that kind of tyrannical leadership. And if you went through the Truth Project, there are some incredible statistics that blow my mind. And it raises the question, how can we submit in those situations? I mean, just listen to this. Here was a man named Hegel. He was an influence on Hitler, by the way, and the Nazi regime. It says, the universal is to be found in the state. The state is the divine idea as it exists on earth. We must therefore worship the state as the manifestation of the divine on earth and consider nature. It is harder to grasp the essence of the state. The state is the march of God through the world.
Wow.
And there were people who took his words and took his philosophy and took his ideas and created a state or states that were deadly. Here is a quote that I have. It's called "Death by the State." Almost 170 million men, women, and children have been shot, beaten, tortured, knifed, burned, starved, frozen, crushed, or wounded to death, burned alive, drowned, hung, bombed, or killed in any other of a myriad of ways governments have inflicted death on unarmed, helpless citizens and foreigners. Now, that's the truth. That is the legacy. In fact, I have a list here of leaders who caused the death of millions of people. Joseph Stalin, 42 million plus. Mao Zedong, who just died, I think, 37 plus million. Adolf Hitler, 20 plus million. I don't know how to pronounce the next one, but 10 million. Lenin, 4 million. Tojo, 3 million. Pol Pot, 2 million. 2 million. So the truth is that the state can inflict great harm and bring about the death of millions of people. And I believe that part of that amazing struggle has to do with godly leadership under like Nebuchadnezzar, under the rulership of God himself. When a nation moves out from under the rulership ultimately of God and his truth, they can become deadly and they can wield the sword and cause the deaths of millions and millions of people. But this passage, number 5, is that submission to government is part of that which is good and perfect, God's good and perfect and pleasing will, Romans 12. Submission is what God calls us to in general. Number 6, government authorities have basically two functions. This is really important. This is what, if I was going to run for office or you were going to run, these are your two jobs according to God. What are they? Number 1 is to reward good behavior. Wouldn't that be different if governments were involved in rewarding good behavior? That would be amazing. But it's a biblical standard, rewarding good behavior and punishing the evil behavior of people. Government has both of those jobs. Let's look at Romans 13 again. Verse 3 says, "For rulers are not a terror for good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good. Do what is right." And I would just say, pay your taxes, obey the speed laws. Don't kill people. No, I'm serious. And on and on. There's a lot of those. So do what is right, and you will receive approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword. He does not carry the Glock. He does not carry the pepper spray. He does not carry the handcuffs. He does not carry the sword in vain. God has given government the right and the authority to carry the sword and to use it. Even capital punishment is established by God, and it goes back before the nation of Israel was established, Genesis chapter 9. And it says, if you take a man's life, the beginning of government is you can take a man's life in exchange for that. Capital punishment is authorized in the Old Testament, and it's one of the responsibilities of government. So, for he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection. One must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. I want you to think about driving down the freeway. It's a great illustration all the time, but you're driving down the freeway, or you're driving down a road that you haven't been down for a long time, and you know that there are no policemen out there this time of day on this road. You just know it. But you know the speed limit is 50. Okay? And on one hand, you know that you're not going to get caught. You know there's no one there. Or maybe a trucker, Jeff, tipped off the trucker behind him and said, it's all clear up here. Don't have anything to worry about. I'm sorry, Jeff, if that's too incriminating for you. But, yeah. So, even if you know that the speed limit, that you're not going to get caught, there is still the conscience of the believer. There is still the knowledge of what is right and wrong. There's still the ability to follow the speed laws, even if you're not going to get caught. And that's what I think Paul is saying. There's doing it so you don't get caught. Like maybe it's April the 13th, and you're filling out your taxes, and you know that you have to have them in, and you could save yourself a whole bunch of money if you just kind of fudged a little bit on your income, or you know, added a few, what do you call those? Oh, you guys know all about the deductions. Yeah. So, you know, you fudge on those things because, you know, but you're afraid that you might get caught. You might incur the wrath. The IRS might audit you or whatever. But there's also doing it just for the sake of your conscience. And I think I read this week that the government actually has a sort of like a guilty conscience fund. And it's for people that violate the law and nobody knows, but their conscience bothers them so they can send their money. And in fact, I heard someone say something about, he wrote a check out to the IRS and said, here's $500 that I owed you, you know, because I didn't do my taxes right. And he says, if my conscience bothers you, I'll send the rest. Anyway, Paul is just saying here that there is doing it because we're afraid of getting in trouble, but secondly, we do it because of our conscience. So then he goes on to talk about paying taxes. And we don't have time this morning to do that. But let me just finish this. The Christ follower has the obligation to pay all that is owed them. And of course, he's going to talk about taxes, to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed. But then he talks about respect, to whom respect is owed, and honor, to whom honor is owed. And I'm just going to tell us, I'm reminding myself, telling us that those that are in the police force, those that serve us, put their lives on the line, those that risk their own lives for the sake of others, those that respond when we call 911, those that are part of the police force in our culture deserve respect. And they deserve honor. Respect is a feeling of profound respect for someone or something. And honor is high respect or honor because that person is valued. And I think that the believers in Christ should be exuding, should be sweating, should be, full of respect and honor for those that are serving us. I think we should know, and I just went online this week to get the name so I can pray of our police chief here in Winlock. Every time I see one, I think we need to pray for that person. Pray that they would be godly. Pray that they would sense we appreciate them and affirm them and that they matter to us as a society. Honor is owed to those in government. And we need to pray for them and to submit to them and to the laws of our land. So let's pray, and then I'm going to lead us into a time at the Lord's table, okay? Father, I pray that you would give us hearts that honor our police department, that honor the sheriff's department in our county, that honor the state patrol in our state, that honor those that put their lives in jeopardy every day. Father, I pray that we will not take them for granted. I pray that they would know from us, through our attitude, from our behavior, that we honor them and respect them, and that they are worthy of that honor and respect. And Lord, when it comes to this nation, we continue to pray that we might experience your blessing upon us as a nation. Father, where there are wicked laws or attempts to write laws that go against you, I pray, Lord, that we would see those laws overturned, that we would see those laws taken down, and that good laws, good legislation would be put in its place. Lord, help us not to lose heart in doing what is good. Help us to reflect your character in our culture, Father. And Lord, we already prayed for our military, but Lord, I on a whole nother level, there are those that represent the government of the United States overseas, those who represent us in the Army and in the Marine Corps and in the Navy and in the Air Force and the Coast Guard. Lord, those that are dispatched at the will of our leadership to go and serve. Lord, I pray for them today. It's hard to pray for all of them, Lord, but help us to honor them and to respect them and pray for them. As we come to the communion table, we already read 1 Timothy 2, the first four verses, but verse 5 says, "For there is one God, and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Father, I want to say today that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This table represents your love for this world. You're a holy God. You are sinless and perfect and pure. And we can't even imagine what that is really like, Lord, because we live in a broken, sinful world. We are sinful, Lord. We stumble and fall in many ways during our weeks. But you are a holy and pure God. And you have made a way. You have decided that you will make a way for sinful people to solve, to fix the problem of our sin. That's the only reason we worship Jesus, because he came to fix the one problem that mankind has. And Jesus is the solution for us. And Jesus is the solution for this broken world. And Jesus is the solution for those that are in authority. Jesus is the reason, and he is central, and we exalt his name and we worship him. We love him. We want to follow him. We want to serve him. We want to live in this world in a way that honors him and honors his teachings. And so, God, we just worship you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, whose body was broken, whose blood was shed to fix the problem of our sin, to fix our sin problem. And Lord, when we come to the table today, I pray that we would just remember Jesus. Remember that he is it. He is the final. He is the most central and important thing that we can think of today. We want to remember him in his death and his burial and his glorious resurrection. I pray, Lord, that as we come, we would just remember him and come with grateful hearts again. Thank you, Lord, for your church. In Jesus' name, amen.